My text is in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, and the 11th chapter, and verse 6. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. This is a word that we all understand. I doubt if there is any one of us here who can say that he has never been offended. It is sadly true of us all that sometime or another we take offence. Some take offence a little more easily than others. And we use a word for that and say that they are touchy. That means that they are very, very sensitive and you must watch what you say. Now, what is meant here, it has that word in mind, and it has that in us in mind as well. Yet the word here is used very, very tenderly, almost with endearment. And I'll show you why in a moment. If you remember the reading, it was about John the Baptist. And if I can perhaps illustrate it as I come to the scriptures themselves. Imagine somebody who was a remarkable preacher, and wherever he went, vast multitudes gathered together, and he was hoping that there would be somebody else to follow on. And as he is getting older, he would desire to see somebody coming, and then he hears of somebody. Now he is glad. But you can well imagine in the human heart how treacherous it is that even though he's glad, when he hears that this person is drawing larger multitudes than he is, there's just that little bit of a feeling that's been, you know, if we're honest with each other, we can have that kind of offense. We want that person to succeed, and yet. Now then, this is what happened to John the Baptist. No, he didn't go that he in any way was against the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Lord knew his heart. Now, that's the background, and that's why I say it's tender. Now, here we are in the verses of this chapter where it talks about John the Baptist, and he has heard of Jesus Christ. He has met him, remember, and he is thrilled about this, but he's wondering, is it really true? And so he sends a question. He's known a great deal about him. He's heard a great deal. Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? Now then, it's a question you might say, well, that's a fair enough question. Well, yes, it's a fair enough question, but he knew that he had come. He knew. And yet there was this question in his heart asking. And the way that the Lord Jesus Christ deals with this dear servant of God is very remarkable. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again. Again, notice. Go and show John again those things which he do hear and see. I needn't tell you what they are, really. The blind receive their sight. And the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. It's very, very kind. He said, tell John that all that he heard is what you see. All these miracles that he hears, they are true. Tell him. And see this, and blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Do you see what he's saying? Dear John, my dear herald of my coming, dear John, don't be offended. Don't be offended in me. It's the most endearing appeal by our blessed Saviour, and touching a very honest and a very sensitive and a very intimate place in the heart of John the Baptist. Then immediately then he goes on to describe, and he also gives to John, the verse that he gave is really a quotation. You can take Isaiah 35 verses 5 and 6 and Isaiah 61 verse 1. So what he does, you see, he quotes scripture to John so that John will realize that that which is in the prophet Isaiah is happening now. And this is the quotation that I really read to you from this chapter. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. The gospel is preached to the poor. And in chapter 35, verses 5 and 6, we have then the other part of the quotation that's there as well. John would understand, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Then he turns round, he talks to his friends about him. John the Baptist, he said, don't you make a mistake. Don't run away with the idea that John the Baptist is jealous. It's not that. He is a man, and I am dealing spiritually and tenderly with him. Remember this, that he is the greatest born of woman, yet even he, for all his greatness, is the least in the kingdom of heaven. And so he exalts John the Baptist and shows the people who might say, oh, John the Baptist is jealous, is he? Oh, he's like that. That's how he feels. And before they have an opportunity to say that, he guards the honor of John the Baptist and tells them, don't you say anything. I have the right to say it. But don't you say it. Because he is the greatest that are born of women, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now what is to come in his conversation? It is the cross. Now let's look at this passage now. And I'm going to link it with other parts of scripture. I trust it will help all of us here tonight. We are not thinking of John the Baptist. Now, that is the background. Now, then, even John the Baptist, who was preaching and looking for Christ, wanted to be sure, and yet what was that feeling? That the Lord Jesus Christ had to say to him, blessed is he who is not offended in me. Now, we take that to us. If the hearts of a prophet like that can be so vulnerable, how more so can our hearts be? And how easily we can be offended with the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what is our reaction? I've got little headings here, perhaps they help. The reaction of a sinner, sinner being any one of us. Now, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ always affects people very deeply one way or another. Now, I'm going to quote to you from other parts of scripture. I'll read the verses, but if you want to know where they are, one is in Romans 9, verse 33, and the other is in 1 Peter 2, verse 6. I'll read the one in Romans first of all. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone. It's an odd thing to do, isn't it? Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So what we have so far is this, that God is laying a foundation for something. We know it is the foundation of the church. And this foundation stone, it is a very strange one. So that here it is called a stumbling stone. It will cause a person to stumble at the thought of it. It is also called a rock of offense. It will cause a person, in looking at it, could be deeply offended by that foundation stone. We are talking about offense. Now, 1 Peter 2, verse 6. Wherefore also, as it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth in him shall not be confounded. Now, we leave that positive part for a moment, shall not be confounded, or in the Roman epistle, believeth in him shall not be ashamed. It's a very similar idea there in both the verses. Now, what are we here? This now is called a chief cornerstone. Indeed, the building would be helpless, hopeless, without this cornerstone, this vital foundation, corner, mainstone. But are we talking about a rock? Well, no. We are not talking about a rock. If you and I should be talking about the church here at Heath, the church that we are in now, and we should be talking about its foundations, I would trust that we would not be considering that it has no cellars, that we would have to go down into the cellar and examine its foundation. That is not the foundation of this church. The foundation of the church is this rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the redemption in him. Now you might wonder, well, what is so offensive in this? Now I'll give you the word that is translated. Repelled. It's quite strong, isn't it? That men are repelled. They almost turn away. And remember that chapter in Isaiah 53 where it says, and we turned our faces from him. Not that. Not that salvation, not that way, not an admission of my sin, not repentance, not forgiveness, not that pagan idea, as we men would say these days, of a blood sacrifice, not that. And they were just as proud in that century as we are today, remember, and they would say, not that, surely something more intellectual than that, surely something well, better, that appeals to a person's aesthetic sense, maybe. Why do men repel? Why are they offended? It is because our pride is hurt. Our pride is a very subtle, a very treacherous thing. When we think we've got rid of it, it raises its head up another way again. But here we are talking about the basic rock. So the only, why is it offensive? Because it will not allow two things. There are two ways, you see, that men would like to earn or get salvation. One is so that man might be able to say on his deathbed, now then, abusing a verse now in order to highlight what they're saying. That good servant Paul says, I have run the race, I have fought a good fight, and so on. Now then, he was able to say it in the context of faith and the gospel. Supposing somebody say now, I am dying, I've been a wonderful man, I've been an honest man, I've been a good man, I've been a kind man, I've been a lovely person, I've always done my best. And you might say, well, what a comfort for the relatives. As he sinks into the arms of death, wasn't he a good man? He said so himself. Wasn't he marvelous? By his own testimony, he said so himself. Then the Bible speaks, not of works, lest any man should boast. Can you imagine him before God saying, and think it's my turn now? You're very fortunate to have me. I've decided to grace heaven with my appearance. I've done very, very well. Helped everybody. Done my best. Nobody could point a finger at me. Doesn't this sound terrible? Yet people do talk like that. I don't do anybody any harm. I'm as good as anybody else. I'm as good as anybody who goes to chapel. They do that. And even if they don't say it, many people believe it in their heart that God would never reject them. They're not wicked. They're not bad. They're not terrible. And what a terrible shock is going to be when they'll see those words, not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. It's another way that man likes to try. That is the way of his mind. That is his hands. That is the kind of person who say, I'm a Sermon on the Mount man. He's never understood the Sermon on the Mount. The person who does his best, and he thinks he's great, and he's very, very active. Now we come to another kind of person. And this person says, you know, I've been thinking. Oh, I think. Never a thinker like myself. I think, and I think, and I think. And I think right, I thought right through to God. Oh, I thought. I'm a philosopher. I like to sit down and just to brood over my thoughts. And then sometimes I like to talk about it. We are told in the book of Acts that it used to be the chief occupation of the philosophers there, and that they did nothing all day but sit down and talk. And that was their custom, that they would sit down and talk. And when the Apostle Paul came along, they said, let's hear what this babbler has to say, because they were always looking for some new thing, some new little idea that they could add to their great knowledge, some new little concept that could be collected into their little collection of thoughts, and see if it would add anything to the jigsaw of life and death and of eternity and of the destiny of mankind. Men have been thinking for a long time. They tell me that the philosophers of today have not equaled the writings of the philosophers whose writings were lost in the destruction at one time of the philosophers of Greece. But the natural man, says the Bible, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Well, they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It's hard. So there are two things there, two ways that men try. By thinking out a way, a philosophy. This is my philosophy, and I'll stand by that. Before any God, some will go so far as to say, if there is a God, I'll abide by my philosophy, by my thinking. This is my assessment of life. This is my idea of life. Pride. Anyway, they can't understand spiritually. And the other is this. I do my best. I set the standards. And I live up to them. Pride. And neither of them will get us to heaven. Now this is why, you see. Then suddenly, they look at this rock. The rock of ages. It's covered in blood. Pagan sacrifice, say they. This is outmoded. It can't be that. And the mere suggestion that we should not be able to think our way through to God. Ridiculous. And the mere idea that a human being is not able to so live a life that pleases God. Of course he can. If he puts his mind to it. If he has a mind to it. He can do anything. He is fearfully and wonderfully made. And that we agree with. And he is able to do a great deal. And they are repelled by this gospel. They are offended. Do you remember the words in Matthew 26? And I read you verse 31. It's a context of the cross, well, of Gethsemane and the time near the crucifixion. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. We just had a supper together. All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. And Peter said, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. But he was, wasn't he? Yet will I never be offended. What was looming ahead before them? The cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now I want us to think and consider spiritually now. What do we lean on for our salvation? If it were our latest breath, have we really met him? Have we really yielded to him? We know of him. We still lean upon our works and our vanity, or our thinking and its pride? Where are we? And come with me a step further. The redemption of the sinner. Now, this foundation stone or this rock is not a rock at all. It's called here a stumbling stone and a rock offence, because it can be offensive to us because we are proud. It is not a rock, though. And it is not a stone. That is merely an illustration. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4, we have the illustration of the rock blending with the reality of Christ and redemption. I'll read you the words. "And it all eats the same spiritual meat, and it all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ." Well, in one sense, you can say, I can't make anything of that verse. But yet, if you consider it, it is a very helpful verse. It's in, you see, all the while, we are not talking about rocks and pebbles and stones. We are talking about the person of Christ, like a rock, the foundation of the church, as steadfast as a rock. And the offense we are talking about is the offense that we have against the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he is saying is, you must partake of me. You must drink of me. You must eat of me, of this spiritual rock. Now, who is this spiritual rock? The Bible tells me, and that rock was Christ. Now then, I have the hymn book open here, but I'm to use this hymn. Perhaps you'd like to look at it with me. It's 558. It's lovely to follow words like this, and they are beautiful words. May I just comment as I go along? It says all I need to say. Rock of ages, Jesus Christ, in other words. Rock of ages, cleft for me. That is, he's crucified, wounded for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Now see what's there. He's showing us now precisely what we mean. This is why it's offensive. The rock is Christ. Christ crucified. Christ paying the penalty, taking the punishment for our sin. Will I come to him? Can I humble myself and repent of my sin? Or do I stumble at the very fact that I have to be humbled? But it is in the sight of God. Will I say, well, I can see that it's not worked. I can see that. Will I humble myself? And this man says he does. It's top plate. Top plate that writes at him. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Now what's that? Original sin and actual sin in my life. The double cure. A complete cure. Let me hide myself in thee. Then he goes on to talk about good works and about zeal and efforts and people who intensify religion in some way or another. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Now do you see? Here's the man of good works saying, how many good works have you, says God? Here they are, a huge pile of them. And as if God now are giving him an opportunity to speak. All right, there's your pile of good works. How high is it, my boy? And he says, it's about 3 yards high. All these little pieces of paper, they amount to about that height. He said, come here now. Let me show now, not the pile of your good works, but the mountain of your sin. 50 miles high and more. Thy unclean thoughts and thy wandering ways, thy tarnished works are there as well. And all that tiny bit you have there, tarnished as it is, all for sin, cannot atone. It cannot move this mountain of sin. And then he comes to the man who's proud of his thoughts and his thinking and his ideas. And he says, how many thoughts have you got, my boy? He says, I think I've made 10 yards high. I've written reams, volumes on volumes of things, lecture after lecture after lecture. Well, it's that high, 10 yards, maybe 11. He said, come here and have a look at your pride. 50, 60, 70 or 100 miles high. All that for sin and that tarnished cannot atone. Not the labours of my hands, not the labours of my mind, not the labours of my thought, not the labours of my pride, not the labours of my hand can fulfil thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Then how do I come? Nothing in my hand I bring. Those who are seeking God here tonight and feel that you're hopeless, well, you are. So are we all. Hopeless. That's how he receives us. Hopeless, helpless, with nothing. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Behold, I lay in Zion, a stumbling stone and rock of offence, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, where do you stand? Do you believe that? It is a spiritual thing. It is an intimate thing. As our blessed Saviour, in a very lovely way, reassured and comforted John, don't be offended. So is he speaking to us as well and saying, come now, lay aside your pride. Come now and see how ugly your sin is. Come now, and be not offended in the fact that you have to repent. Be not offended because you have to stand before a holy God. See, there is pardon here, and there is forgiveness here. See, there is reception there. And remember the end of that chapter that we read at the beginning. It was a lovely part of scripture. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Then to close, the restoration of a sinner. The whole object of the exercise is that first word, blessed is he who is not offended in me. Blessed. If you are not offended with this gospel, if you are not offended at the sound and the name of the blood of Jesus Christ, if you are not offended at that and you have believed, then I'm able to say to you tonight, if it's the first time that it's happened in your life where the offense is taken away, blessed are ye. Now, I know it is sometimes translated as happy, and that's all right, but happy isn't enough. I think there is something about the word blessed that is special. It's an uplift of God. I can get happiness in this world. And that will just go and dissipate and disappear. But it is God who can bless me. And so he's talking now on this level. Blessed is he in whom, the person who is not offended in me. Now what does he do? He restoreth my soul. The restoration of a soul. Now that is a very wonderful thing. But let's understand things. Let's go back to that word offended. It is God who is offended, to start with. He is offended with this world. He's offended with mankind. He is offended with our filth. He's offended. Look how we spoil everything. We learn to read. And in the parts of the world that we are in, the first book that generations past learned to read was the Bible. But our ability to read, we abused. And today, we are horrified of the things we hear that are printed. That's what we do. Whatever it is, God has given us sight, and we can see. And yet, what do we do? God has provided beautiful things for us to see. Yet we provide things that are dreadful. And so that even the governments of countries now are becoming very concerned about the moral declension of its people. When it first started, they allowed it. Now they're becoming horrified at it. Why? Because they can see something is terrible here. And God is offended. I don't care whether the government is offended or not. But God is offended. And God is offended with us and with our sin. And so there is a barrier. So what can happen then? But God is a God of grace. He sends his Son, Jesus Christ. He sends a way. He sends a person who will enable us to come to God. And the offense is moved. The strange thing is, we are offended with the help. We're that proud. And so what he's saying now is this, that he in Jesus Christ moves his offense. And he lays before us the holy gospel. And he says, blessed is that man who is not offended in me. Because in the end, you see, it means we're offended with the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now then, if we have come to believe the redemption that is in Jesus Christ and have been embraced and are embraced and do embrace ourselves, this holy gospel, and our sins are forgiven, then we have a testimony in our hearts that our sins are forgiven and that we believe in God and we are of the blessed. And we belong to God and nothing can ever separate us. Now what happens? Let us go back now to the scene of a person with his latest breath. And what will happen there? He is able to say, the Lord is my righteousness. And even though a person might say, but this man's been an excellent man, he can afford to boast a little, but he doesn't boast. The more he has, that you might think that he should be able to boast, he doesn't do, because he recognizes and realizes that he would be nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. All that we have is from this blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. What is your testimony? What is the testimony of those in heaven? They are not lost, are they? They are found. But shall I tell you that they are lost with something? Now don't be afraid, what can I say? They are lost in wonder, love, and praise. You can afford to be lost there, can't you? I'm lost in wonder. I'm lost for words. I'm lost in love. I'm lost in praise, and it's pure, and it's holy, and it's good. There will be many, so many, who would be able to say so many wonderful stories. The hymns that we've been singing, listen to this one. Blessed are the eyes that see him. Blessed the ears that hear his voice. Blessed are the souls that trust him, and in him alone rejoice. His commandments then become their happy choice. Aren't we able to say in this church of ours, many who have believed and who have gone to glory And we are able to say tonight, in a lovely way in our hearts about them, they were not offended with Jesus Christ. And now we are able to say about them, blessed are the eyes that see him. Blessed the ears that hear his voice. Then the hymn writer comes down to us and says, ah, blessed are the souls that trust him and in him alone rejoice. Are you blessed? Are you blessed in that way? If you are, then I'll finish off that hymn that you began. You may have thought that I'd forgotten. I hadn't forgotten. There's one verse left, isn't there? Just think now. A sinner can be repelled, the reaction of a sinner, because of pride in thoughts or in words and action. Then we look at this rock and we see what it is. And to the believer, it is transformed. Instead of being a stumbling block and a rock of offense, it becomes precious, elect. It's wonderful. Is that so for you here tonight? Precious and elect. And so that when we come to that time, and our day will come if the Lord tarries, when we rest in the arms of death, in that time, that although it can be called death on the one hand, yet it is a very different thing for us, because we rest in the arms of the blessed Savior. Oh, believe. Believe. In these sad, sad days, in these disappointing times, in a time when the future is terrifying, but not because of that. In any case, believe, because it is true. A rock of offense can become precious and elect when you can see that when you stand on it, you shall not be moved. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyelids close in death, do you think about those words? I'm sure you do as we sing them. Sometimes I don't. You know, sometimes I can sing through a hymn and a part of the hymn is still in my mind and I'm just going through the other part without realizing it. Then I can sing that hymn again and another part comes real. I think this is true to all our experience. Now stay on this. While I draw this fleeting breath, breath that's running away from me. While I draw this fleeting breath, it's a very solemn and for a Christian, a very dignified thing to die. For a Christian. When my eyelids close in death, then, listen to it. When I soar, you can almost see it, can't you? When I soar through tracts unknown, what shall be my lot? See thee on thy judgment throne. And then what shall I say? Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. We are not offended, Lord. We are delighted, Lord. And he tells us back, we shall not be ashamed in the day of judgment. We shall not be confounded and feel foolish in the day of judgment, but we shall see his face. And blessed will be the eyes that see him, and blessed the ears that hear his voice. May God bless you. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We ask thee to grant us grace to see that this rock is Christ, and this Christ is thy Son, and that this Son died for our sins, and without him we cannot be blessed, but we shall be confounded and be ashamed. O Lord, Grant that we shall never be confounded or ashamed, but blessed. For thy name's sake, amen.